We're taking time to hear the text because we realize, the pastors, we've decided to read four passages of Scripture every week, but unless we actually slow down and hear them, then we've just added more words to what we're doing in church every week, and it can fly right over and around us. So we ask you to take home the reading chart. There's a Bible reading plan where you're sitting or in the literature racks at the side. I feel like a flight attendant right now. On this side and then down there. Take a reading plan home, because the point is you won't hear everything about all four passages on one given Sabbath. I looked at the Bible reading plan and I committed to the Hebrews passage. Here's why. In about 16 years of studying for preparing, giving sermons and sermon series, Hebrews has never made the cut. Never, not once. That's how we ended up with Esther for the last 2 weeks. In 16 years, Esther's never made the cut. It's probably a good idea once every 16 years that we read Esther, right? So I committed to Hebrews a few weeks ago, and then I read Hebrews. And then I reread Hebrews, and I read it again, and I became less confident in my choice. I became less confident the week before, last week, this week, Monday, Tuesday. By Wednesday, I said, I just want to give this one back and go with Jesus. I'm going to go with the rich guy. In fact, it's been very difficult to not throw it in and go with the passage of the rich man. This Bible reading plan is in many churches, thousands of churches all around the world. I can guarantee you, because I see the resources online, that the Jesus passage is the passage most people will be studying and teaching out of on this weekend all around the world, because we kind of like Jesus better. Jesus is, we relate to a little more. We're going with Hebrews, and here's what gave me pause when I got to this verse. Therefore, let every effort to enter that rest, make every effort. Verse 12 of chapter 4, make every effort to enter the rest that is promised to us by God. Yes, the Sabbath day rest, but the sort of the well-being rest, the aha rest. Make every effort to enter that rest so no will fall. None of us would fall by following the same example of disobedience like the children of Israel who they didn't get to go to their promised land. They didn't experience the full rest God had for them. So pay attention, be obedient, not disobedient, because God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the point that it separates the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. No creature is hidden from this sword, but rather everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we give an answer. The next text says, also, but I don't need any more also. I had enough right here. One author has said, if this text isn't alarming us, we're either not listening or we're not living. Therefore, find yourself obedient, because there's a sword coming. It's a chilling warning. It's a chilling image, a double-edged sword that cuts us open, lays us naked and bare. The verb there, to hold on and lay bare, you might think of, I was thinking of, Thanksgiving coming and all the turkeys running around. And someone has to lay bare the neck, like a vulnerable animal like that, right? And something will come and you all will eat it. We should think of that kind of action when we hear this. God is a sword that will cut through our tissue until we lay bare the bones, the nerves, everything is exposed. No creature will be hidden from this action of God. Understand, everyone has this coming. Happy Sabbath. We know, some of us, the part of Hebrews where it's this great roll call when all the faithful people line up, and we're reminded many people came before us who walked by faith. They didn't know their pathway. They didn't know exactly what would be up in front of them, but by faith, they followed God. So be like them. Follow people like Abraham and Sarah. Follow kind of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, and even some questionable characters made this list. Run with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and even Rahab the prostitute, yes. run with them. They didn't know where they were going either. By faith, they made something with what God gave them. We know that passage from Hebrews. But you have to get all the way to Hebrews chapter 11 to get to that good stuff. What should we do with all of the rest of this? You know, the minute we began reading Hebrews, we realize we're in a world and a universe that doesn't feel much like the 92505. The letter reads more, it's more like an essay or a lecture. At the very end, it starts feeling like a letter. Of Hebrews, we don't know who's writing, the community being written to, the time, the place. We know none of this. With confidence, actually, we can say, we don't know who wrote this. Could have been a woman. Isn't that great? Actually, a woman's name is hypothesized over the generations. We know very little about it, and then we have to read to try and understand internally the world being represented, and we run into language and vocabulary none of you use this week. Did anyone in your house this week around your dinner table use the word atonement? No? How about blood sacrifice? No. How about the purification of the saints? Did nothing with incense, nothing with sprinkling, not around your tables? Did you say Melchizedek? Anyone? Melchizedek. He's a priest represented in Hebrews. Kids, children, wherever you are, this is your assignment for the rest of the sermon. You cannot talk to the parentals sitting around you. No electronic devices. Find Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. Write it down on a piece of paper. Spell it properly. Give it to Pastor Bev in the lobby after church, and a prize waits for you, all right? Melchizedek. Do not ask any grown-ups. They don't know how to spell it either. You're on your own. Soon as we open this essay, Hebrews, we get into this vocabulary and we see we're in a world that doesn't make sense to us. There's angels and Moses and Aaron and a high priest, a righteous priest, Melchizedek, and there's sacrifices and rituals and sprinkling of blood. Yes, words that don't mean much to us, but they do mean something to those first Christians who have a Jewish heritage, a Jewish background. And so the author of Hebrews speaks a language that they could understand, a language that's meaningful to them. You used to have angels, but now you have Jesus. You used to have Moses, but now there's Jesus. Moses didn't get you all the way. You had Aaron. He got you a little further over the Jordan River, but now you have Jesus. You used to have a high priest who went inside the Holy of Holies and did business on your behalf. Every week and once a year made you clean before God, but now you have Jesus. The author of this essay will say it again and again from chapters 1 forward. It used to be this way, but now you have Jesus. It used to be like that, but now consider Jesus. The old order has to all be reimagined because now there's Jesus, and it will always, with Jesus, it'll be the better option. That's what the author of the Hebrews essay wants to talk about, the old order passing away. Then what is it with this two-edged sword in our passage today? God, the word of God, is like a two-edged sword that lays us bare all the way to the bones, the marrow. Marrow? I saw it on Food Network this week, marrow. Have you seen bone marrow? Yuck. The text says we'll be laid open like that, vulnerable and exposed. This text in Hebrews has given way to images that look like this, and what I'm showing you this morning is the more PG one. If you go ahead and do your own image search with the word of God and the double-edged sword, this one is just the more PG version, but it's given birth to all sorts of ideas what the double-edged sword of Hebrews is for and what it does. Many people summarize that double-edged sword is supposed to be the Bible, this thing that we're reading from today that's in your pews. And so we come to ideas like this. The next one, we should meditate using our double-edged sword. We should put our armor on and be ready, right? Somewhere along the line, we begin to imagine what the text wants to teach us. They didn't have a Bible, right? When these early first Christians are forming this new community, they don't have a Bible like we have a Bible today. So it probably can't be that for them. And somewhere in all of this, what gets mixed up is that we better watch out because God is carrying a big sword. So good thing Jesus is going to show up. And we get this idea, the next picture, that there is a bad God that was going to punish us, but there will be a good Jesus that will show up before it's over. Have any of you been taught this growing up Christian? If it wasn't for the good Jesus to intervene and stand in between, it was going to be the bad God who was getting us. And we get part of this idea from Jesus in Adventist Christian teaching and theology. This idea has come in part from the book of Hebrews. And we should know that they're still working it out. The author of this essay, they're still trying to understand this new thing, Jesus, that changes all things. It's not fully explained or understood in the Bible, not even today. In the divinity schools, our students study this big idea, high Christology, that in Jesus, God, when we see Jesus, it's who God is, what God wants, what God does. If we look at Jesus, that's God. But it's not fleshed out yet in the Bible or in Hebrews. And so we come with this confused and this conflicted, we better watch out. God was going to get us with the sword, but thanks be to Jesus who saved us. I can be very clear with you today that that's not what the passage is teaching. If it wasn't for a good Jesus, a bad God was going to get us. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not who God is. It doesn't make any sense out of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. When we see Jesus, we are seeing God. The Bible says, what God will do with us is lay us bare and open and vulnerable, that we will have no secrets with God. No secrets. Who in your life knows everything about you? Is there anybody in your life that knows all of your secrets? Your best friend doesn't know all your secrets. The person you're dating doesn't know all your secrets. The person you're married to doesn't even know all your secrets. Is that right? My mother, when I was a little girl, used to tell me, if people knew how ugly your little toes were, and she'd put my shoes on. I know, right? Once I remember her saying, you know, if anything ever happens to you and I have to come identify you, I'm just going to look at your feet. It's a joke. It's okay. It's all okay. Oh, you didn't know I had short little toes, did you? Right? We don't know everyone's secrets. We were sitting in the Thai cafe yesterday, Kirby and I, and a couple of guys sitting next to us having a conversation about girls they wanted to date. And, you know, they're in their mid-20s. And this one young adult says he's identified this server at a restaurant, and she's really cute, so he'd like to ask her out. And so over the meal, he's serving her. She says to him, what kind of girls do you like to date? And he says, would you like to find out? There's a line, right? Oh, you've used it, I hear. That's how you got Angie, Steve. Use that line? That worked. Would you like to find out? So he asked her out. He tells the guy he's having supper with, she doesn't have to know all my secrets. I'm not going to tell her everything about me. It's just a date. It's going to be a few dates. She doesn't have to know everything about me. Yeah, she won't know everything about him, right? Most of us, we don't know everyone, we don't know each other's secrets. The Bible says that God is able to lay our souls open, know everything about us, and say it is very, very good. This is what Hebrews is teaching, that when Jesus, with Jesus, we can have full confidence, because the passage goes on, also hold on to this confession, since we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, God's Son. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. Interesting sentence, a double negative, English professors in the room. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize. It's rhetoric helping us make sure we don't miss that, because we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. We do have someone who can understand, because the text says Jesus has been where we are. Jesus has been where we are, and so we can go with confidence. We go with confidence not so that we can be judged, tried, and condemned. We go with confidence so we can be understood, known, and loved. This is what Hebrews teaches. We go because there's empathy with Jesus. Last week, the book of Esther, do you remember? I said, If we want to know about more about empathy, we watch our Jesus. We watch our Jesus. Empathy looks like pulling up a chair, sitting down, looking someone in the face, asking about it, listening to the story. Last week I told you about my car window that was smashed, right? Glass flying all around my car. Do you know how many of you have had your window smashed out of your cars? I know because you came and talked to me after church. Oh, Pastor, we're so sorry. That happened to us too. Did they take your purse? Oh, Pastor, one time that happened to us and da-da-da-da-da. Many of you have had your windows smashed out. And when you came to talk about it, it looked more like empathy. But when the police came to the house last Sabbath morning, talked to my family, the police showed up, they get a piece of paper out, they look at the window, they go, uh-huh, and they start writing. Right? I mean, there's no empathy. They don't care that my window's all over the sidewalk. Amanda asked the police officer, does this happen a lot? Because it's not really happened to us. Remember, we live on the other side of town, not far from the campus of our sister institution, Loma Linda University. Police officer said, that happens all the time in Loma Linda, sure. You're not special. You know why it happens in Loma Linda? Because there are many students. What do students have? Apple computers and iPhones and gadgets and things that we leave in our cars. And so there's a lot of auto theft in that corridor, in that zone. When the police officer showed up, there's no empathy. But when you talk to me, Pastor, we know exactly what that's like. We know exactly what you're going through. The Bible says Jesus is that person for us, who pulls up the chair and sits down and listens and has been where we are. I was getting my hair cut a few weeks ago. Same thing happened all over again. Person who cuts my hair, she likes to ask questions and listen. What's going on in your life? The air conditioner is leaking in our house, but it's leaking as in raining inside. I didn't know this could happen. Water can come down your walls and ruin things. Did you know that can happen? And you can fix that, you can change filters, but the water still found a different way to go, and now it's dropping out of light fixtures in the middle of the hallway onto the wood floor. It's like a mess. The house smells. You gotta get a ladder out, crawl up in the crawl space. So I just begin the story, oh, our air conditioner, and it's 105, and me too, she says, OMG, me too. I mean, she just puts all of her scissors, her comb, everything goes down. That happened to us last summer. Let me tell you about it. Before you know it, I'm 20 minutes with an air conditioner story, right? Oh, this happens to people. I didn't know the whole wall could be soggy and you're going to need to call a contractor. Yeah, this is what happens. Oh, this, I know what you're going through. Jesus, the high priest, knows our weaknesses. The Bible, Hebrews, the essay says, with confidence, we can have our soul lay bare. We are safe. I know many people who didn't come to church this weekend because they don't feel safe. Many people who didn't come this morning because they were at a party last night and they saw some of us here and they will feel judged and they don't feel completely safe if they emerge today. I wish I didn't have to talk about this part of the text, but the pastors, we go and visit people. We visit people also at the very end of life, and we can tell you stories about people who have lived all their life with God, and still today, they're afraid to close their eyes and fall asleep in Jesus because they're afraid how they'll be judged. Hebrews says we are safe with God. Fully known this morning, students, wherever you've been this week, fully known all of us here, whatever it is we're juggling at home, do you know what all four of the stories had in common? From Job to the psalmist to Hebrews to the rich man, all four of these stories, there's a character who's ready to bail. There's characters who are ready to walk out on God. There are characters who don't have the courage to do this life with Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews, that's precisely the problem. Brand new little community of Christ followers, but it's getting difficult. They're arguing internally. They have persecution externally. They're a little confused about what Jesus means. Maybe it would just be easier if we go back to our sacrifices, if we get a priest. All of the stories this morning feature people who are considering walking away from God because it's just feeling like a little too much. That's where the author of Hebrews rises up, says, people, approach the throne boldly. There's might, but there's mercy. So approach the throne boldly this morning. With confidence, we can stand here in the sanctuary with each other all weekend on the Sabbath hours. With confidence, we can be known because we have one in Jesus who already knows us. This is what Hebrews wants us to know today, that God will take all of the darkness we experience. We don't have answers for it. God will take all of that darkness and repurpose it for something good. And it'll happen through Jesus. Jesus will always be the better option. I watched a story a couple of days ago from my hometown in Portland. I'm going to show you a very short video clip, as in 10 seconds. We'll have to watch carefully or we'll miss it. This happened outside of a church last Sunday, First Christian Church, downtown Portland, very old historic building from the 18th century. Happened that there were some picketers on the sidewalk. They were at the church, but they were also other locations during the day. They weren't only picking on the church. But what happened in the morning was that they began outdoors, and they got a little loud. Listen for just 10 seconds.
Is a woman pastor.
No such thing.
You didn't know how to evangelize. The Bible was offensive to your sinful life, so you embraced the sin. Shame on you.
We're going to watch again. So the guys started here. They moved down the street. They were part of a parade. They were at an abortion clinic. They were several places spreading their opinions. The pastor of this church, her name is Amy Platt. Her husband is Christian. He writes, I read about this reflection from Christian. He said, while this screaming was going on, the church members were getting excited and drawn into it, and people were supposed to be on the inside because church was about to start, but they found themselves outside sort of arguing down the picketers. In fact, Christian, he went outside, was drawn into all of this, heard these guys yelling, they're partially yelling at his wife, who's pastor, and so he just hurled a really nasty name at him. He's like, ah, that felt so good. So how he writes about it, ah, it felt so good to just call those guys a name, and several of the church members were like, yeah, you are that. That's how he was responding. Now watch again, the woman who moves in and out of the picture with the stole around her neck, that's the pastor.
Is a woman pastor.
No such thing.
You didn't know how to evangelize. The Bible was offensive to your sinful life, so you embraced the sin. Shame on you.
She's got bottles of water in her hand and cookies. She brought cookies and water from inside, started distributing it to everybody, her church members, the screaming people on the sidewalk. They need church to start, and this was last Sunday. The topic of her sermon was going to be the violence that took place in their home state in Southern Oregon at Umpqua Community College. She was getting ready to address that crisis and to celebrate communion together, and they couldn't do that because people were screaming on the sidewalk. So she comes with bottles of water and cookies, and she begins to distribute all of them. And when her hands are empty, she finally turns around to the man who's screaming the loudest. And she looks in his face, and she says, I love you. She just begins to whisper, I love you. I love you. I love you. This is not you talking. You are a beautiful child of God. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. He finally stopped shouting at her. He shouted at a few other people the rest of the day. Apparently, later in the afternoon, when all the picketing was done, the parades were over, that same man came back to the church, knocked on the door, asked to see them, sat down, and asked for help. Amy's husband, Christian, says, "I write books about how people can do one act at a time, one good, great thing at a time. I write about that, but my wife, she does it." She was able to take all the darkness that was in the crowd, soak it in, and repurpose it for something good and return it to the people as love. This is the Jesus represented in Hebrews, the God represented in the essay, God who's able to take all of our darkness, bring it close. We don't know how this happens. We're describing things that happen. We have no clue, no words. How does God take darkness and repurpose it and return it to us as love? How does that happen? That's the vapor we need. That's the vapor we need. Hebrews goes on to say this. Last text. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, who are partners with the heavenly calling, think about Jesus." Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus will always be our very best option. Amen.